All right, take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. We are looking at the life of Timothy this morning and this evening. And this morning we talked about Timothy being a warrior. And Timothy is not someone that we typically hear about being a warrior. Typically we hear about Timothy as being a disciple of Paul, a true child in the faith, and that is absolutely true about Timothy. And this go-through, though, as I've looked at the life of Timothy, some things really stood out to me about Timothy that maybe I hadn't seen before in quite the clarity. And this morning, if you're filling out your outline, I had this morning's message on one side, and then this evening's message on the other side. And pretty much just to give you a little bit of a review here, first of all, we saw that Timothy was an unlikely Christian warrior. He was very unlikely. He was not a guy to assert himself, from what I can tell. I do think that he could be very firm on the truth, however. That doesn't mean he backed away. I just think that in his natural personality, he was not a pushy person. He was not someone who would command respect when he stepped into the room. So he was an unlikely Christian warrior. We think of warriors as people who are really aggressive. We saw also that he grew up in an unlikely place with an unlikely heritage. Grew up in Derbe and Lystra area, which was a very pagan, barbaric place in many senses. And you don't expect a Christian warrior to come from those places. Then we saw Timothy had an unlikely temperament and physical makeup. We know that he had many ailments. Paul says frequent ailments, and he talked about Timothy's stomach causing problems at times. Our big idea was to fight the good fight of faith. That was the whole thing this morning. Fight. This is the Christian life. It is a battle, and I just guarantee that if you sit down with someone who's walking with the Lord long enough, you'll find out that they've got some fights that they're facing. They've got some battles that they are facing. And we looked at Ephesians chapter 6, and says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And that kind of explains it, doesn't it? If you look at the conflict in your life, you say, you know what? I'm wrestling against a satanic enemy. And then we saw, secondly, that Timothy's warfare was intense. His fight included hardships. He eventually pastored the church at Ephesus. There were some very powerful people there who were teaching false doctrine. Paul sent Timothy to deal with that. And then we saw that the warfare of Timothy has strengthened the faith of many Christians. Now, tonight, I want to continue with that, and really everything this morning was to stop and say, you know, we really do need to fight the good fight of faith. But the question I want to answer tonight is how. How did Timothy do this? He stayed true for decades. He stayed true not only when Paul was going through hard things. Whenever Paul faced hard things, it seemed like Timothy faced them too, with Paul. But the question is, how did he do this? Even after Paul passed from the scene, after 2 Timothy, how did he do that? And so I want to talk about some ways that he did that. And what I noticed is that Paul in Ephesians gives us some weapons or some armor. And I'm going to talk about this more in a second. But what I noticed is that wherever I saw Timothy taking action, there's a piece of armor that correlates to that. And I had never seen that before. There's a piece of armor that correlates it. So in Timothy, we have a very valuable example, a real-life example of how to put on the whole armor of God. Have you ever wondered that? You go to Ephesians 6 and you say, how do I put on the belt of truth? How do I put on the breastplate of righteousness? Do I just pray it on? I think that's part of it, but I only think it's part. And so in Timothy, we see some ways that you can armor up. And so I think the benefit of this tonight is you're really going to see some ways in real life to put on the armor of God. Now this morning, to illustrate the spirit of someone who had an all-in fighting warrior heart, I told you about Jack Kleiss, a U.S. Navy pilot who on June 4th, 1942, World War II, scored 3 direct hits on a Japanese Imperial Navy aircraft carrier. And that really started to turn the tide of the Pacific War. What I didn't tell you is that 2 months prior to that, several Japanese dive bombers had located the USS Enterprise, the aircraft carrier on which Jack Kleist was stationed. And so one day after they had done a bombing run, Jack Kleist and his fellow pilots landed their planes, and they just shortly thereafter, they noticed that there were about four or five Japanese dive bombers coming to attack the aircraft carrier, the USS Enterprise. So Jack and his friends, they were sitting there, they were watching, they were helpless as they saw these four or five airplanes, Japanese airplanes coming in. And the anti-aircraft fire from Jack's aircraft carrier took out a number of these airplanes, made them unflyable, just to where these guys, these Japanese, they dropped several bombs. Miraculously, they missed, and they did turn around to go back home, except for one. There was one Japanese pilot who nosed his plane around, and it was very clear he was going to crash on the deck purposely of the USS Enterprise. So Jack and his fellow pilots are watching this. Now imagine what would have happened if this kamikaze pilot had actually been able to do what he was planning to do. But Jack and his fellow pilots watched. They were in shocked unbelief. Everybody was kind of immobilized. They didn't know what to do. This one final dive bomber was going to finish the task. As the plane got closer and closer, one American soldier on the deck of the USS Enterprise snapped into action, while the rest of them were just staring in unbelief. This particular sailor, nobody even knew his name at the time, jumped on into one of the dive bombers, the American dive bombers on that deck, and he jumped in the back and he got in the gunner's seat of a 50 caliber and he started shooting at that Japanese airplane. And the airplane kept coming and coming, and this guy kept shooting at it, and finally he was able to disable it, but that Japanese airplane came right in, and its wing was scraping the deck of the USS Enterprise and spilling aviation fluid, and sparks and fires were starting. And the Japanese airplane hit the airplane on the deck of the USS Enterprise, spun it around, and this sailor just kept shooting. And finally, that Japanese airplane went off into the ocean. It crashed, but these fires had erupted. Everybody else is just watching. The sailor jumps out of the airplane, picks up a huge fire hose, and starts putting out the fire. Then he disappears. And the commander of the ship saying, "Who did this? Who was this guy?" And finally, they found him. And the commander said, "Well, why did you do this?" And he says, "Well, everybody else was just standing around, and I thought somebody had to do it, so I just jumped into action." And then right after that, he had just changed his clothes, gone back to being on his watch and his post. Now, I thought that is the spirit of a true warrior, someone who really sees what needs to be done and just does it, not looking for accolades, not looking for people to be impressed, just doing our duty. And I think that's what we see in Timothy, somebody who just says, "You know what, I just did what needed to be done at the time." So let's take a look at Timothy, and let's appreciate the warrior spirit that he has. Let's just appreciate truly who this man is without idolizing him. And I think that's a really good thing for us to remember today, that we don't idolize God's servants and God's warriors, but that we just see that's a model that we can follow. So Acts chapter 15, at the risk of being redundant, I'm going to read what we read this morning, but I'm going to add a portion to it, and I have a reason for that. Acts 15, 36 through 16, 5. "Then after some days," that's after the first missionary journey and after the Jerusalem Council, "Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing.' Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the grace by the brethren to the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." Now let's pause before we start chapter 16. Imagine right about now how hurt Paul is. and how painful this breakup is. He's been working with Barnabas for many years by now. And they've had this breakup, their friendship, their partnership in the gospel. From everything you can see right now, it's kind of done. And so he's feeling this loss, surely. He's got a new coworker, Silas, but he's feeling a loss. Look at what the Lord does for Paul. Chapter 16, verse 1. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Father, as we read your word, and as we consider the real lives of these real people who are committed to the gospel, I pray that you would help us not to idolize them, but that we would imitate them as they follow Christ. So, Father, I pray that you would help each one of us to be impressed with the importance tonight of fighting the good fight of faith, and that not only would we be willing to fight it, but we'd know how to fight it biblically. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So isn't it just like God in Acts chapter 16 that he knows Paul's needs? He knows that Paul needs a true co-worker. He has Silas, but he needs someone to go the long haul with him. And God gives Timothy. God knows our needs even before we need them. And it's just that when we're in the middle of hard times, it's hard for us to really see what God is doing. And God takes a very difficult conflict between Paul and Barnabas, and he turns it into something good. That is a good message for our faith, isn't it? You can trust God when things are going tough, when things are not what you had planned them to be. We can trust God. And so we're talking about fighting the good fight, and we're really asking the question tonight, how did Timothy stand in the face of intense spiritual warfare? And I just want to lay out a couple of things. This is point three, and then we've got some sub-points. But Timothy had a simple and powerful method. Very simple, but very powerful. You know, that's one thing I've noticed about following the Lord. It's pretty simple. I'm not saying it's easy. God reveals to us what we need to do and how we need to think. And we are, well, it's not easy, but it is pretty simple because we can understand it. And he always lets us know how we're to live and how we're to think. And those things that we don't know, we don't need to know right now. One day we will. So Timothy had this simple and powerful method. Here's what he didn't do. He didn't outsmart Satan. He didn't outlast Satan. He didn't outwit him. And he did not outwork him. And he did not outlive Satan. Right? That would have been his own power. You cannot fight Satan in your own power. You can't do it. Satan will win. He is more powerful than we are. We have to fight with what God gives us. And so whatever your battle is, I hope that tonight you'll commit yourself to fight the enemy in the ways that we're going to lay out. How do you fight the enemy? The only way to do that is to put on the whole armor of God. Again, Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And Paul says, therefore, put on the whole armor of God. That's how you stand in the evil day when you're being attacked. We resist the devil by putting on the armor of God. So what is the armor of God? Well, first of all, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, our feet shod, or having on the gospel of peace. We have the shield of faith. We have the helmet of the hope of salvation. We have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. These are the pieces of our armor and the weapons that we have. So what is the secret? There's really no secret to winning at spiritual warfare. Put on the armor of God. Satan knows that if you and I put on the armor, if we finally figure it out, what does it mean to put on the armor of God? That's really how we're going to stand. And so that's why Timothy, that was his secret to winning as a Christian warrior. So first of all, turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. As we look at this armament and how did he do it, first of all, 2 Timothy chapter 1, 5, he possessed a sincere faith. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Or excuse me, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. 2 Timothy 1, 5. Paul is opening up his letter to Timothy, and I'm going to jump right in. He says, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." He's talking about a genuine faith. That is the first item, and that corresponds, right, to the shield of faith. Timothy had a genuine faith. It was not a fake faith. It was not a play-act faith. It was not a cultural Christianity. It was a sincere faith and trust in God. Can you trust him? Remember on Mother's Day, we were talking about Ruth? We were talking about Naomi? And their lives had just fallen apart. I mean, they had gone into the land of Moab. Their husbands had died. And before their husbands had died, they had actually married Moabite women. Things were going from bad to worse for Naomi. And yet, she was able to trust God through it all. And we said that no matter, your life is falling apart, can you trust God? Yes, you can. And this is what Timothy had, a sincere faith. It was rock solid. It was anchored in Christ. First of all, it was a saving faith, but then it was a faith for daily living. That's what we need. That's why Paul calls this the good fight of what? The good fight of what? Faith. It's all about our faith, and faith is rooted in the truth of the gospel. So we're talking about how Timothy, how did he wage this war for so long? How did he win these battles? It wasn't on his own effort. It was because he knew how to put on the whole armor of God. First of all, he had a sincere faith. It was genuine. It was the shield of faith, and he knew how to lift it up. He knew how to hide behind the shield of faith. I trust God no matter what. We've said it before, and it's not original with me. God is faithful. You can trust him. So in the days of Roman warfare, a Roman soldier had a rectangular shield, a large rectangular shield, and it stood probably about like this tall and about like this wide. And if he had to, he would hide behind it. And some of those shields, they would cover with leather. And if they thought they were going into a battle where there would be fiery arrows shot, they would actually wet the leather down so that if an arrow stuck, or maybe when an arrow stuck, it would have more of an opportunity to be extinguished on that wet leather. That's what faith does. Satan will fire accusations against God, fire doubts into your mind and into your soul. Satan will have you look around and see what's going on in your life, and he will try to get you to doubt God, shipwreck your faith. Doubt what God said. Doubt the truth of the gospel. Doubt the truth of God's word. And yet if you just say, God, I trust you. I trust you. That is a huge protection. We don't have to figure it out. I'm glad for that because I kind of like to think too much sometimes about things that I see. There are times often when I have to say, you know what, I don't know. And then you follow that up with, I don't have to know because I know the one who does. It is a faith that says possessing a sincere faith in Jesus Christ, not a faith that is a fakey thing or a hypocritical thing, but a sincere, genuine faith. And that is what enabled Timothy to keep on in the Christian life and in serving God. Now, I noticed something here in the text. Where did he get this faith? Well, obviously, he got it from God. But look at verse 5, the tools that God used, his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. They raised him in the scriptures. They raised him in the faith, and they had a faith, and he saw that modeled. And parents, grandparents, you know, I don't know what it's like to be a grandparent. Maybe I'll be a grandparent before long. But I want you to, I'm not making an announcement, by the way, just so you know. But I have to tell you, I don't know what it's like to be a grandparent, but I have to think that there comes a point in your life where you start to say, does anybody need me anymore in this family? Listen, they need you. They need to see your faith. They need to see you all the way through to the end. A sincere faith, lifting up the shield of faith so that when they see, when your kids and grandkids and those of us at church as well see that you're living by faith, that we can say, you know what? That is a protection. That is how they waged warfare. So you look at Timothy, he had gifting. I think Timothy was a very intelligent person. He knew the scriptures. He was grounded in the scriptures. But he had this sincere faith. And I think that was a huge protection to him. Now, here's another way that he waged war. And that is he disciplined himself for a life of godliness. Now, I have 2 Timothy 2:22 up there. But first, turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. I told you this morning that to study the life of Timothy, you kind of have to jump around to various passages. We learn a lot about Timothy from 1 and 2 Timothy. They were written by Paul to Timothy not long before Paul died, was martyred. He disciplined himself for a life of godliness. Do you realize how unpopular that is today? Discipline, that is just a hard word. That means put some work and some sweat into growing in godliness. You're not trying to outwork Satan. What you are trying to do, though, is you're trying to put in the time, the spiritual life and spiritual growth to where you are disciplining yourself so that you can grow in godliness. Now, remember, Paul had led Timothy to Christ in the first missionary journey, and it was just maybe 6 months to a year and a half, maybe 2 years later, that Paul comes back and he sees this Timothy who had just been led to the Lord not much earlier, and he has made progress in the Christian faith. Now, what I notice in this passage as we look at how Timothy grew, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, what does Paul say? But reject profane and old wives' fables, and what? Exercise yourself toward godliness. In other words, discipline yourself. Train yourself for godliness. Now, it's in the imperative, or in the present tense, which means habitually do this. Do this constantly, Timothy. Keep growing in godliness. It's in the imperative mood, which means it's a command. And the active voice means, Timothy, do this for yourself. Now, I know how unpopular that sounds. Because I literally have had people say, well, look, this is just works. No. We're saved by grace through faith alone. But we do have to discipline ourselves. We do have to discipline ourselves to spend time in the Word, to share Christ, to have time of prayer, to turn away from sin, to turn away from temptation. We have to fight. And part of a protection is when we discipline ourselves for a life of godliness. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Second Timothy 2, verse 22. Here's part of that discipline. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue, that's discipline, pursue righteousness, that's right living. You're justified by grace through faith, now live righteously. Faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. The point is this, nobody grows by just sitting around doing nothing. We don't grow that way. We don't expect our crops to grow that way. You don't expect your flowers to grow that way. When you want something to grow, what do? You give it food, you discipline, and you take the time to water it, to feed it, to nurture it, to weed it. It's the same way with the Christian life. We have to nurture the Christian life. And so I believe that the piece of armament that corresponds to this disciplining ourselves for a life of godliness is the breastplate of righteousness. It's right living. Paul says here, flee youthful lust, pursue righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness is where we pursue the things that God wants us to pursue, where we fill our minds with the right things, where we shut our minds off to the wrong things. We obey Christ. We live a godly life. That is a protection for us. So maybe we can say it this way. When you are where you should be in obedience to God, when you're doing what you should be doing with the people you should be doing these things with, that is a protection to you. That is part of the armor. So on Sundays and Wednesdays and other days of the week, are you with the body of Christ where you should be growing? Are you with your family in family devotions? Are you with the Lord in personal devotions? That is a protection. Living a godly life is a protection. This is how Timothy fought the good fight. This is how he did it. And it's a command, once again, it's a command that says keep doing it, and it's a command that says, Timothy, do this for yourself. With the power of God, obviously. Don't ever negate the power of discipline. Discipline is a very important thing in Christian living. Thirdly, he did not fight alone. Timothy did not fight alone. That's when we seem to get ourselves in trouble, where we are fighting alone. We don't let anybody in on the struggles that we're having, because maybe we're too proud to admit it, or maybe we're embarrassed or whatever, but we need to let people in on the struggles that we have. Maybe we're not praying with other people. Maybe we're not talking scripture. You know, one of the ways that we really sharpen each other is just talk scripture with each other. Talk about a passage. Hey, this is a passage I'm facing in my time with the Lord. What does that mean? What do you think this means? That is a very iron sharpening iron. That's a very good thing. Maybe we never ask for help. Maybe we're just humiliated to really admit it. Or maybe it's difficult for us to work with other people. Now you say, well, what does this have to do with Timothy? Well, in Timothy's life, I noticed just a ton of people that he worked with. He signed up with Paul and Silas, but before long, he is working with so many different people. Let me just give you some names. And with these names come personalities and different backgrounds. So these are just some. Romans 16:21 mentions some of these. Erastus. Timothy had interacted with Erastus. And by the way, Erastus was the treasurer of the city of Corinth. Silas, Sopater, Aristarchus, Secundus, Tertius, Quartus, Gaius, Tychicus, Trophimus, Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, Epaphroditus, Priscilla, Aquila, Titus, Luke. Every one of them different background. And Timothy's working with these people. Do you think when Timothy signed up to work with Paul that he understood all it was going to require? I don't think so. But I know this, he's surrounded with men, and here Aquila, Priscilla and Aquila, even a woman here, who actually love the Lord, and you know, that just keeps us going in the right direction. Do you have people around you that you work with, that you pray with, that you cry with, that you encourage, that you follow up and say, hey, how are you doing? You're doing the New Testament reading. How's it going? Hey, you said you were sharing Christ with this person. Did you get the opportunity? How's it going between you and your wife? Did you guys, you know, last we talked, you were struggling a little bit, and I've been praying for that. How about your kids? Do you have people around you like that? Because you know what? If you don't, you're fighting what? You're fighting alone. You're fighting alone. The armies fight together. That was one of the things about the Roman army. When they came and they fought a battle, there was a Roman military doctrine. And it was this. They would join up, they would link their shields together, and they would also cover themselves with their shield. But the doctrine said this, as long as no one gives way, we'll win the fight. As long as you are linked up with other believers and don't give way, you will win this fight. And the piece of the armament that I see this being is the breastplate of righteousness as well. Just where we need to be living with other believers, living rightly. Don't cut yourself off. When you cut yourself off, you're alone. I was amazed as I studied the life of Timothy, how he was thrust into travels with people that he didn't sign up to travel with. Paul is sending him over here with this person, over there with that person, and Paul's like, you know, Timothy, you're going to have to go out and be with that church, and I have a feeling that there were some people that Timothy probably didn't want to work with, but he did. That's how we fight. That's how we stay true. There's this accountability and a teaming up, and that's how we get strength. So maybe one of the biggest encouragements I would have for you tonight is maybe you need to just call somebody tonight or gather tonight and just say, walk up to somebody that you know here and say, you know, would you pray for me? I'm struggling in this area. Or maybe you need to go to somebody else that you know is struggling, and maybe they've confided in you and say, how is it going? How can I help you? Maybe you need to say, I just need some accountability next week. Ask me, have I spent time in the Word each day this week? Whatever it might be, do not fight alone. Get somebody into this warfare with you. And so Paul and Timothy, by the way, have this great relationship with each other. Timothy had Paul. Timothy had all these people that I just mentioned. Timothy had his mother. He had his grandmother. He had all these relationships. And if we want to wage war effectively, we've got to connect with other believers. I realize we connect with believers on different levels, and that's okay. We just need to connect. He guarded sound doctrine and teaching, or sound teaching and doctrine. This was really the center. This is the sword of the Spirit. This is the belt of truth, where Timothy, I think, was so rooted in Scripture. I think that this is the central point of his strength. He is so rooted in Scripture. Over and over and over again, Paul is talking about guarding sound teaching, guarding doctrine, guarding the gospel. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15. What do you do with Scripture? Are you guarding it? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15. It says this, meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Isn't this interesting? Verse 15, we ought to be able to be living such a Christian life that people see our progress. But then it goes on and it says, take heed to yourself. He's talking about his own life. And also, what are you teaching? What's your doctrine? What are you teaching? What do you believe about the gospel? What do you believe about Scripture? We have to be in God's Word or we are going to be so vulnerable. Are you in God's Word daily? If we're not, we are taking off huge pieces of the armor. We are subject to Satan's lies. Now let me show you the last one. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, our last passage for the night. Philippians chapter 2. This was another piece of the armament. He placed the interests of Christ above all. Philippians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul is telling them that he's going to send Timothy. Let's just start at verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. Now look at what he says about Timothy, verse 20. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own. Isn't that interesting? Paul's saying everybody else seeks their own. Everybody else just does what they want to do. You notice that? That is the standard way we operate as human beings. We just seek what we want. We just do the things that make us look best and feel best. But he goes on, and he says, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his, that's Timothy's, proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Isn't that interesting? This was a guard for Timothy. He placed the interests of Christ above everything else. He put his own interests behind the interests of Christ. And I think that this is in part having his feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. He cared about the gospel so much that wherever he went, he shared the gospel, he spoke the gospel, and he said, above all, I want to see Christ exalted and in people's lives. You have that kind of a commitment. It is a guard to you. He was standing in the gospel. He was grounded in it. He talked the gospel. He talked Jesus Christ. He breathed it. And it was because of the gospel that he really realized and he was assured of God's love for him. So that's Timothy. That is warrior Timothy. Fight the good fight. Put on the whole armor of God. Those are really the two statements today. Fight the good fight. How are you going to do it? Put on the whole armor of God. Put it on piece by piece. Yes, pray it on. But by all means, don't stop at just praying. We have to live it. We've got to live it. Vince Lombardi, the legendary coach of the Green Bay Packers, showed up in training camp the first day, 1961, the year before the Packers had a heartbreaking defeat to the Philadelphia Eagles, and they had lost the NFL championship game. And he showed up at training camp, and all of his players had been thinking the whole offseason, well, we need to do better in this area. We need to up our game over here. You remember what Vince Lombardi did? First day he shows up, and everybody's going to give their brilliant ideas, and he says, this gentleman is a football. So we're going back to the fundamentals. And I think that's what we're seeing in Timothy. We're not seeing somebody flashy. We're not seeing somebody that we think is a great orator or a great this or that. He was just a warrior. He fought the good fight of faith, and he put on the whole armor of God. Would you bow? How are you doing? Are you aware that you are in a spiritual battle? That's really step one. Are you willing to fight this battle? That's step two. Are you putting on the full armor of God? Where is it that you're faced with temptations? What are your sins? Are you fighting them? Are you putting on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness? Do you have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? Do you have the hope of salvation, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit? Put on the whole armor of God. Father, as we come tonight, we are so thankful that we can put on your armor. Help us to do that. Help each person here tonight to fight the good fight of faith. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen.